So let's turn to Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 28. So let's read this. It's very familiar, but I've read this like 1,000 times, as I'm sure you have, but God just began to speak to me this week about different things concerning it. So let's read. Verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he answered them well, and he is Jesus, they asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And we're going to stop right there. The context of this is that during this time, the scribes and the Pharisees got together and they realized that they had a problem, that Jesus was presenting them with a problem. He was gaining in favor and popularity all around, and they knew that that threatened who they were. Because if everyone followed Jesus, who would they be left to lead? And so they got together and decided to try and catch him in his words, try and trick him. And so if you read the rest of Mark chapter 12, you'll see that several times. And they try and catch him in this, that by asking him some question. They bring a controversial issue to him and see what he says, because they know what they really want to do is they want to divide the people. Now all the people are being united under Jesus' ministry, and they're saying, "Wow, he's just so wonderful," and they're seeing the miracles, and they're saying, "This is a much better way." And so they want to divide the people. And this question actually has been dividing people for an extremely long time. It was not just used in the day of Jesus, but the spirit of this question continues to divide people, even in the body of Christ, even in our day. Which is the first commandment of all? What he's really asking, and it is actually phrased this way in another of the Gospels in Matthew, he's actually saying, which is the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing? Is essentially what he's saying. What's the most important thing to you, Jesus? Because he knew that this is a question that has the great possibility to divide people. We have the Ten Commandments, and they knew that. But the Pharisees were not content with Ten Commandments. They ended up breaking the Ten Commandments into somewhere around 613 other commandments. And so really they had the 10 plus the 613. And now they have all these commandments to choose from. And so they figure, "Well, Jesus, tell us which one is the greatest." And this has the great possibility to divide people, because certainly everybody's not going to agree on what the greatest commandment is. And certainly, if a person is breaking some of them, they're not going to say, "This one is the greatest one." And everybody is probably breaking all kinds of different things in their lives. And so for Jesus to pick one, he would be alienating certain people. And this question was meant to do that. It was meant to have Jesus pick one and exclude all the people and offend all the people that might not hold that same opinion. And you see, this question is still causing division in the Church of Christ. Because people think their thing, their verse, their doctrine, their teachings are the most important, to the exclusion of everyone else. This question has been dividing the church for so long. People focus then on their favorite doctrine, as they knew that was the intention of this question. If they focus on their favorite verse, their favorite commandment, and now in our days, our favorite doctrine, our favorite teacher, our favorite this, our favorite that, that everybody else that doesn't hold to that might be excluded, and alienation would occur. So right now, we have factions all over the body of Christ. We're all Christians, but yet we believe so many different things. People who are Pentecostal, they hold to the Acts 1 and 2. That is the most important. People who are Methodists, okay, fine, we'll go with Wesley and the Wesleys in Whitfield. We'll hold to that. People who believe in healing, sure, we'll go with, or the faith teaching, yes, we'll go with Mark 11, 1, 23, 24. Yes, we'll hold to that verse, and that becomes the most important thing. And you could go on and on. People who believe missions, yes, we go with the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16, this is the thing, this is the way to go. And then we have all kinds of denominations that form because of it. It's incredible. But the number of denominations, if you were to guess, you probably wouldn't even be able to guess how high the number is of how many denominations that we have. They say, people who look into this, the one study that I've read says there's 41,000 Christian denominations. 41,000! It's unbelievable! So let's say the number is wrong. Let's say it's really wrong. Let's say there's even 1,000. Even that is hard to believe. Because who knows how they count? So let's say 1,000 even. All of those things generally stem from this question. What's the greatest thing? What's the greatest thing? What's the top thing that we should be doing? And people all have a different answer, and so we all have different little camps here and there and all over the place. When Jesus himself prayed that we would all be one. But we've taken this, the spirit of this question, and put us all in different camps. It's amazing to me because most of the time, about 95% we agree on. Most of the time, 95% we agree on. If you go around to the various, all these 1,000 denominations, probably we would all agree on who Jesus is, where he came from. We agree that he was killed and crucified for our sins. We agree that he was raised from the dead. We agree that he is the Son of God. We agree about what is going to come. There is going to be a resurrection. We're going to go to heaven. Those who have accepted Jesus are going to be saved. We agree on all of these things, all of the major things, all of the most important things. We could take Hebrews chapter 6, which says these are the elemental principles of the Bible, and we could all agree on all six of those things. We could agree on many of the other things. But then there's this little bit where we might not agree. And because of that, we end up dividing, which is now what we'll get to. Because all of these things, they come together. And the devil knows that if the church is unified, what power we'll have if we could just get past little differences. So let's continue to read how Jesus answers in verse 29. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So to answer this question, Jesus bypasses all of the 10. He bypasses all of the 613. He bypasses all of that, and he takes them way back to Deuteronomy. Something that the Pharisees and most of the devout children of Israel were probably reciting earlier that day. Something that they would recite every day. These two verses. And he says, all of the other things, let's talk about love. Let's talk about loving God. Let's talk about loving your neighbor. These are the commandments. These are the greatest commandments. And let's follow these. It's a beautiful picture. Actually, because what Jesus is doing is he's setting priorities. He's saying, these are the most important things. I know you got a lot of things to worry about. I know you got a lot of commands. I know you got a lot of things in your mind that you're trying to follow. But keep these two. Of all the 600, of all the 10, keep these two as your priority. And when you know your priority, you concentrate on those things. In the business world, it happens all the time. In the church world, we kind of forget about it. Businesses take great pain to decide, this is what we're all about. These are the main things that we're going to focus on. In my work, we do this, a bunch of engineers, man, they're really good at this kind of thing. They're really good at focusing on what's the main thing, and let's exclude everything else. Every day for the past 8 years, we have a meeting at 9:30. And every day, for the last 8 years, we get together and we talk about all the problems that we have to solve. And sometimes there's a list of 50 of them. But what we've done is we're able to prioritize what is the most important thing. And we have rules for what's the most important thing. We know how to define what the most important thing is. Somebody has taken the time to say, this, if it falls into this category, it's really important. Work on this first. Drop everything else if this kind of problem comes up. So for instance, I work in the phone company. We deal with many different situations. Things come up, and sometimes actually there's problems which will take down an entire city's worth of operation. It happens. Sometimes an entire city's worth of, how does that happen? I don't know. Because people make mistakes. Because it's humans doing things. We make mistakes. We say, well, that's a 1 in a million chance. Well, when I first started working, they told us, well, 1 in a million because we handle 20 million calls an hour. 1 in a million, it happens 20 times an hour. So things happen. Bad things happen. And we have to work on them. But if the whole city goes down, that's priority one. But if one or two things go wrong, if one or two calls go wrong, that's priority number two. And if it's just something which would make the life of the operators easier, that's priority number three. All of these things are known. So what we would do is we would get together every morning and we would say, is there anything that's priority one? Even if I'm working on priority two, I drop it. And I say, priority one, that's my main focus. And if it's priority three, it might never get worked on, but that's okay. And Jesus right here, what he's doing is he's defining our number one and our number two priorities. He's telling us this is the most important thing. These are the things that you can't let go. Loving God is number one. Loving your neighbor is number two. Whatever you do, it has to fall in line with these priorities. Don't let something that's number 10 usurp what's number one. And many times when we can't agree on things, these are all things that are way down the list. Way down on the priority list according to the Bible. And certainly I can't find a denomination that's been formed because they say, well, we want to love God more. And we want to love people more, so we can't fellowship with you. It makes no sense. It's always a lesser priority than what Jesus says is one and two. Almost all the time. I have not yet found one which says we're going to split off from the rest of the body of Christ because we want to keep one and two, one and two. We need to go back and restore the great commandments to where Jesus wanted them. Rebecca even said, and you said, sister, too, the same thing. It's hard to love people all the time. It's hard to love them. The differences are there. There's cultural differences, there's personality differences, there's all kinds of things, economic differences, schooling difference, everything. But God says, the first thing, loving him. The second thing, loving your neighbor. That's it. These things should direct our whole life. Whatever we do, it should be filtered through these commandments. It should be filtered through, is this what I'm doing aiding in my loving God? Is this aiding in what I'm doing in loving my neighbor? If you think about the things that we do even in the church, we have testimony time, loving God, exalting him. We pray, expressing our dependence on him. We sing praises to him, expressing our love to him, sometimes expressing needs, sometimes all of these things, loving God, loving people. And what about in your life? What about the things you do day to day? What about the way you act in your life, in your job, in your home, in your family? Is God first? And are you loving people as well? These are things that could guide our entire life. These verses along this and the Great Commission, I've decided a long time ago, these are the things. I'm just a simple person. I can't do too many things all at once, but I could try and do three things. Love God, love people, make disciples. The two great commandments and the Great Commission. Simple enough for me. The two great commandments and the Great Commission of going to all the world and preach the gospel. Making disciples of everyone. Not just preaching the gospel. Making disciples. These things could run your entire life. These things can direct your entire life. You might not need 10 commandments or 600 commandments or a lot of other things that are so hard to squeeze into your entire life. Try just three. And then everything else falls out of them. In Matthew, it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you do those three, you get everything else. But sometimes we want to put other things in front of that. We have a couple of minutes. I'm going to go to Luke 11:42. Because this is what happens a lot of times. Luke 11:42, it says this. Jesus talking to the Pharisees. It says, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass the justice and the love of God. Well, what does that mean? What he's saying is that the Pharisees were really good at tithing down to the smallest little minute thing. You want to tithe little leaves of mint. Okay, I'm going to give 1/10 of the 100 mint leaves that I picked. And all my herbs, I'm going to give God 1/10 of those. But they neglect the things that are number one. It's very easy. It's very easy to get wrapped up in all the other things in life. I believe this is a good thing to do. I believe that is something else that's very important. What about number one? What about number two? They passed over the things that were most important to do the lesser priorities. In the business world, you never pass over the lesser priorities. Or you never do the lesser priorities and pass over the thing that is most important. What about in the church? What about in the church? I'm going to go to one other verse. We're running out of time. John 13, if you would turn there. John 13 and verse 36. Actually, it's 34 and 35. John 13. Verse 34 and 35. It says this, a new commandment I give to you. This is Jesus speaking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, we'll all know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What an amazing statement. That people are going to know that we're disciples of Jesus if we have love for one another. Think about that. Yes, we've heard that. We know that. You probably have that memorized. That's no surprise to you. But in practicality, many times what we do is we know people. We believe people are Christian by their gifts. Well, this person has a gift of healing. He must be a strong Christian. This person has a great gift of prayer. This person prays so wonderfully. He must be a strong Christian. This person has this gift, has another gift, has this ability. Oh, they read their Bible for 8 hours a day. The Lord Jesus does not say that we'll know them by the things that the gifts that they have, the things that they do in church. He does not say that they'll know them even by how great they preach, how many souls they win, how much they evangelize, how much they speak in tongues. He doesn't say any of that. He says, you will know my disciples by their love. By their love. Not by all the other things. We measure. We have the tendency to measure people by all the other things. All those other things are important. Please don't hear that I'm diminishing any of those things. I'm saying number one has got to be number one. Number one has got to be number one. And number two has got to be number two. We can't elevate all the other things above loving God and loving people. This is what happens all too easily, because the devil wants that. He knows if we focus on the main thing and we make the main thing, that his kingdom will suffer. So let us put our mind, because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13, it's somewhere around there, you could find it. It says love never fails. It says all the other things, they're going to pass away. Everything else will go. If you prophesy, that'll go. If you speak, that'll go. If you all that'll go. That'll all come to pass. But love, it never fails. Let's put love as the main thing. I remember when we were in the city. I say this often, but There were so many kids that would just come to church without their parents. There were just dozens and dozens. And the only reason I believe they would come is because somebody would actually love them. Because they weren't finding it at home. They would just come to a place where somebody would actually listen to them. They talked their little nonsense, and that's fine, and we would just listen to them and just love them. We give them a hug, give them an ear, sit down with them, showing them that somebody actually thinks they're important, and they would come. It was amazing to see this principle in operation. We just loved. We didn't know anything. We didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know how to deal with all the issues that they had at home. We didn't know how to deal with the abuse. Didn't know how to deal with the drugs that were all around them. Didn't know how to deal with all the immorality that was everywhere in their lives. All we had was one thing, and that was love, and that was enough. And they would come back week after week after week, all by themselves. No one forcing them. It was just love. Because love never fails. Let's keep number one, number two, and let's see what God could do in your life. In the name of the Lord be praised.